These all died in faith, not having received the promise. How about that? God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all these other people, and they died a physical death and never had the promise. Did God lie to them? Has God deceived them? No. Can you see immediately the importance of that verse? That verse clearly teaches there has to be a resurrection. If Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not resurrected, now please remember the resurrection, they're going to get new bodies. They've got to be resurrected, get their new bodies, or God has lied to them. There must be a resurrection. The honesty and integrity of God Himself is at stake. These lived in that land that God promised them. And furthermore, they've got to come back to that land that they walked on that God said, you will inherit. They haven't received the promises. But having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced the promises. I hadn't got it, but I'm going to get it. And I don't care what anybody says. Don't care who doesn't like it. Don't care who doesn't believe it. Don't care what the devil says about it. I'm going to get it. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's a good confession. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm a pilgrim. I told you. See, I'm trying to, the reason we're reading these, I've proclaimed to you that one of the great problems is we start getting caught up in the sins of this world by affiliating with it in loyalty pledges that are ungodly. I'm a Texan and so proud of it. I'm an American and so proud of it. Now, I'm not trying to get the point across, you know, that I'm anti-American. The problem is America is anti-Jesus. See, I'm not anti-Russia. I'm for Jesus. It's against Jesus. Therefore, they're wrong. America is not a Christian nation. We need to repent. Yes. This country needs to repent.
Yes. Right.
And repentance needs to start with us.
Right.
With us. And then, as we spread the message that that we need to repent, America can turn back to God. And if America turns back to God, the next nation and the next and the next. Now, please understand that the Bible doesn't teach that's what's going to happen. But that doesn't relieve us of the responsibility of proclaiming the apostolic commission that Jesus gave us when he said, go into the world, teach and make disciples of all people and baptize them and teach them. But I want you to see the thing, see, you guys, we read the Bible and we see men of God like Abraham and we wonder, what was it? How did they make it? Was it easier in those days to make it? Maybe the temptations are worse today. No, no. The reason they made it is they died to this world, to this life. And they didn't try to walk with one foot in the world and one foot out. Oh, Abraham did for a while, but God, it took God a bunch of years. Frankly, it took him about 40 to 45 years to get him to where he would operate the way God wanted him to. Oh, don't laugh. 40, 45 years, that's par for the course. You ever read about Moses? Right? Moses tried it on his own to lead the people out. It wasn't too much of a success. Took him 40 years to get it all squared away with God out there in the wilderness. Humbled by God. Keeping sheep. And again, as we said, the Egyptians considered being a shepherd the lowest form of life. Genesis says several times that the Egyptians considered being a shepherd an abomination. But it says they confessed they were pilgrims, strangers on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they are seeking a country. Listen to me. It's very popular in charismatic circles these days to teach that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and well. You just get saved, you're never going to have any more problems. You're going to be rich. You're just going to claim all the promises of the Bible. I hope you do claim all of them. There's some good ones. And there's a bunch of ifs tied to a bunch of them, too. All of them have conditions. All of them have conditions. And you're hearing a lot of prosperity teaching that's beyond Bible truth. And let me tell you the problem with it. Let me tell you the problem with one of the problems. There's so many problems with what I'm hearing, but let me just give you a hint of one. See, we're going to end up being like the Jews that got carried away to Babylon. Well, you know what happened? About 70 years went by, and sure enough, the Babylonians had gotten conquered by the Persians, and the Persian king, Cyrus, God touched his heart, and he was very generous toward the Jews, and the Jews didn't want to go home. Cyrus says, all of you guys want to go home, build your temple, build back Jerusalem, go on home. 50,000 out of several million left. You know why? They already built their new homes, already built their stores, owned their businesses, making money. Who wants to go to a burned out town and start from scratch again, even though that's where God wanted them to go? And the majority of them didn't go. Yeah, that's what's wrong with us sometimes. See, Jesus in the model prayer in Luke 11:2 said, pray, thy kingdom come. Lord, bring the kingdom. And the typical Christian doesn't want the kingdom to come. Not during my lifetime. See, I don't know how things are going to go in the kingdom, maybe. I mean, that takes faith. But man, what I've got in my hand, I've got in my hand. Big cars. Good job, well thought of in the community. Good education. I mean, Al, in the kingdom, I might be asked by the Lord to step down. I mean, my rewards in the kingdom may not quite be as high as I thought. And I'm rich and I got all this. You know, I don't want the kingdom. And I'm healthy, never had a problem in my life. See, what I'm saying is most folks that's living that high on the hog really don't want to see any changes made. We're afraid of change because we're so tied up in the world, we don't really trust God. Oh, we trust Him with some things in our life. We'll trust Him with our soul, but not about other decisions that are going to cause us to perhaps look and be unpopular around people. Be thought of as, you know, one of those weird Jesus people. Now, see, a lot of people come to church on Sunday when everybody else is a Jesus people and really whoop it up, act spiritual. But that's because it doesn't cost. It doesn't cost. When you're surrounded by everybody, you know, down at church, it's kind of popular to talk like a Christian. But boy, when you're at school and you're around people at school, it just isn't very popular to talk like a Christian. And that includes kids that go to Christian schools. It is in class while you're studying the Bible, but it isn't outside the class. Verse 14 again, those who say such things declare plainly that they are seeking another country. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they came out, they would have had an opportunity to return. Oh, that's what the Jews' problem was, wasn't it, when they came out of Egypt, remember? When things weren't going so smooth, they wanted to return to Egypt. A lot of us have that problem, don't we? Now, don't we? We've come out of the kingdom of darkness, been delivered from the kingdom of darkness by the new birth in Jesus. And sometimes we look back at, quote, all the fun that the lost folks are having, quote, all the fun the lost folks are having, sinning, and say, golly, boy, I wish I could do that. Goodness, I wish I could do that. I wish I could live like everybody else is living, but be saved at the end. You know what I mean? I want to trust God with my immortal soul. Short-sightedness, y'all. You know what it says in Acts? In chapter 7, it says Moses could have lived it up there in Egypt, but he decided to count the reproach of Christ. Listen to me. There is a reproach for walking with Christ. If you're walking with Christ, people are going to reproach you for it. If nobody reproaches you, you're not walking with Christ. I can just tell you flat out. If people aren't reproaching you, you are not walking with Christ. Moses could have lived up in this. He was a prince of Egypt. You know how many? You know how many women princes in Egypt could have had to sleep with? A prince in Egypt? You just a good-looking girl? He can have you. Okay, who your dad and mom are? I don't care what they say. I don't care who you engage to. When you're the prince of Egypt, you can have any woman you want. If daddy protests too loud, you just kill daddy. If mother shuts, opens her mouth too much, off goes hers. I'm saying Moses could have had anything he wanted. He could have enjoyed the pleasures of sin. He thought about it. It was a real temptation. He weighed it out. That's the same thing that happens to every one of us. Now you listen to me. You may not be a prince in Egypt, but sin is there to be had and to be participated in if you want to. If you want to, you're already not right with God anyway. So you got to count the cost just like Moses did. There's no shortcuts out of this. Can you imagine the rolling laughter when he came back? Smelling of sheep. When he came back to the court of Pharaoh, thus says Jehovah, let my people go that they may serve me on this holy mountain. He couldn't even pull that off when he was a prince. Sure didn't look too likely now that he's a stinking shepherd. Yeah, and when they went out, the people wanted to go back. There's a lot of Christians that would like to go back in sin. And if not go back actively, at least play the game of being a Christian on Sunday. But all week long, it's just like everybody else. But look at verse 16. But now, they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, look at this next part. God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he, God, has prepared a city for them. Oh, that ought to encourage you. Now, I've told you that we're just strangers and pilgrims passing through. And that'd be pretty devastating if you didn't understand clearly what God's saying here. That doesn't mean you don't have a city. And there's a more wonderful city than Beaumont and Houston and Port Arthur and Port Natchez. It's a city that God has specially made for us. I want you to understand that some people are like Lot's wife. Don't want the heavenly city. I don't know what it looks like. Don't know what life's going to be there. It's too uncertain. But I know what I've got in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I had a young girl tell me not long ago, I don't want Jesus to come during my lifetime and bring the kingdom. I want to get married. I want to have babies. I want to have a home and cars and good clothes. And she's a spirit-filled tongue speaker. Quote. I'm just trying to let you know that everybody that claims to be spirit-filled is a lot of times filled with the spirit of this world. Now, she was saved. But you see, so carnal in her thinking. She wasn't a stranger and a pilgrim passing through. Now, she was. I mean, you listen. You are whether you like it or not. You can fight it till you turn blue. You can fight being a stranger and a pilgrim. But if you're going to enjoy this life, you're going to have to be who you are, a stranger and a pilgrim. It's really rough to try and be somebody you aren't. See, it's really hell on earth to be a Christian belonging to the kingdom of light and trying to act like everybody in the kingdom of darkness so all the people in the kingdom of darkness won't talk bad about you. That's rough. But if you're not careful, they're going to find out. If you're not real careful, they're going to find out that you're different. But I want you to see that this bunch that confesses they're strangers and pilgrims, God isn't ashamed to be called their God. Golly, that would almost imply that there are some that there's shame involved. Now, don't feel bad if that's you. Repent. Just repent. That's the simple solution. Turn with me quickly to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Read with me, if you will, verses 10 through 11. It says, once upon a time, you were not even a people. That's right. People, man was created in the image of God. Unsaved people aren't three in one. They're just two in one. They're not even really a people. You got to have a body, soul, and spirit to be a people. That's the definition of a people. You say, well, what are they? Well, they're candidates to become a people. I was once one of those, okay? So were you. You once weren't even a people, but now you're the people of God. Another place in the Bible calls them a peculiar people. You're right, Lord. We are peculiar. We're children of light and want to act like children of darkness. That's peculiar. But we're now the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against your soul. As your brother, as your teacher, even as Peter wrote that to the congregation that he was addressing, even as Peter is speaking that to you and me tonight, speaking for the Lord, even so I join with him. And as I do, it applies to me as well as to you. And I want to encourage you all in it. I want you to begin to see over and over that God is saying, over and over, that we're pilgrims, that we're just passing through. Turn quickly to Colossians chapter 1. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1, beloved, verse 12 through 16. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Do you see it? There's that light. Everything is the kingdom of light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Do you see the tense of the verb, Gary? It doesn't say someday, hopefully. It says you already have been. Therefore, this is not your life. This is not your home. See, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I told you were members of the kingdom of light. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Now, certain cults will come to you. The major cults here in America are cults like Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Armstrong's Church, Christian Science, Unitarian, Unity. There's many, many others. Cults. The reason they're cults is their definition of Jesus is not the Bible definition. The Bible definition of Jesus Christ, the way, there's another cult, is that He is God Almighty come in the flesh. Now, these don't believe that. They believe He was wonderful, good guy. Some of them believe He is one of the gods. Others believe He's only human. Others believe He was a human who learned the secret of living sinless and became a god by transforming Himself into a god by living perfectly, and they then teach that you can do the same thing to yourself and that you'll become a god. But, of course, it's very difficult to do. But if you join their country club, they've got all the tricks of the trade, and they'll teach you how. Now, they come to this verse, and they say, they says, where Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, they say, see, He's not a god. Or at best, He's only one of the gods. He's not the God, because it says here He's the firstborn. And they think that means that, and they teach, therefore, that Jesus, you see, is the first creature that God made. Stop. Listen. Now let me tell you where they run afoul. We are not allowed the privilege to invent definitions of Bible terms. You hear that? We're not allowed the privilege to invent the definition of a Bible term. Nor is Webster allowed that. The Bible explains itself, and most times that cult groups get all fouled up in what they believe is because they don't go to the Bible for the Bible definition. And we Christians don't know them either, to the shame of many of us. Now, the word firstborn here is not talking about firstborn from a standpoint of time when you read the context. It's not talking about from a standpoint of time, you know, that first there was Jesus and then there was more created things. It's speaking about him from the standpoint of a position of rank. In other words, if you want to know what the firstborn is, you've got to go back into the Old Testament and find out what the definition of the firstborn was. What was the big deal in the Old Testament about being the firstborn? Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17? The firstborn was the principal heir that got the double portion. And all through the New Testament, it teaches over and over again that Jesus Christ is the firstborn. And it also teaches that he is the heir of all things. It also teaches he should be the heir since he created all things, that all things were created by him and for him. This is taught in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It's taught in Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. We're going to read it taught here in just a moment. But in other words, when it calls Jesus the firstborn, it means he is the principal heir. That's the Bible definition. And any other definition is non-scriptural and must be rejected. Then the Bible has the unmitigated nerve to say we're joint heirs with him. Oh, hallelujah. That's good news. So now, I hope that gives you... In other words, look, see... Firstborn doesn't always mean first from a point of time. Israel in the scriptures is called God's firstborn. Now I have a question for you. Does the Bible even teach, not only secular history doesn't teach it, but does even the Bible teach that Israel was the first nation that ever existed from a point of time? No. Can we all agree that the Bible teaches actually at least Egypt had a nation and a kingdom before the Jews? The Jews were not a nation till they were led out of Egypt. Kingdom of God, being a kingdom, is governed with God as the head, but that there are other creatures created by God who have different levels of authority, and that the kingdom of God is in an ordered structure. Now, the scriptures also indicate that when the third of the angels rebelled, they were accustomed to their order of rank that they had and seemed to have kept them. In other words, Satan has some, in his group that rebelled, he's got some colonels, he's got some captains, and he's got lieutenants, and he's got privates. And they have different levels of authority. In the Old Testament, for example, in the book of Daniel, you'll recall, in chapter 10 and 11, it describes a certain malevolent fallen angel who in the spirit world ruled over Persia, the prince of Persia, who fought against this angel that God had sent to Daniel to aid him and assist him. And you'll recall that Gabriel had been sent, or Michael rather, had been sent to assist that angel in fighting his way through that spirit world. And so that's what he's saying here. As we've been reading here in chapter 1, when we read about the principalities and the powers, and in Ephesians 6, but I want you to see it here. Verse 14 says, speaking of Jesus, said, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he, Jesus, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. And in doing so, he disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, when Satan thought he had won, Jesus is dead. That the resurrection was the victory over the powers of darkness. He triumphed over them, making a spectacle of them. Hey, all of them put together couldn't keep him at Sheol. Not only did he die a physical death, you'll remember he went to Hades for 3 days and three nights. And they couldn't keep him. They couldn't keep his body dead. Hey, second law of thermodynamics, everybody that ever died second law started in on them, and they started rotting and decaying, and all the chemical reactions started taking place. But in Psalms chapter 16, verse 10, God said, you will not let your Holy One rot. Let me tell you what you didn't see with your physical eyes that your spiritual eyes could have seen. I set him down in the heavenly places, far above all principality. Hey, the lost, fallen kingdom of darkness, principalities and powers and dominions, and the kingdoms and principalities and powers and dominions in the heavens. Far above all principality, power and might and dominion, and every name, far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one which is to come. And he has put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him, Jesus, to be the head of all things to the church. Now, do you see the word in verse 21? Do you see the word far? Do you see where the far there? Enormous chasm. There is nothing anywhere near him. He's in a class all alone. Not only in this age, but also in the age to come, in the world to come. Oh, there's going to be an age to come on this earth. And then on that one, he's going to be far above. So here God in this verse is clearly teaching us of a kingdom to come to this earth where Jesus will again and still be far above everything else. See, Satan has been defeated legally, but he hadn't yet been removed. There's still a dark kingdom. In other words, the verdict on Satan has been rendered, but the sentence has not yet been carried out on him. And right now today, amnesty is being offered by God